Only when men took their first steps into space did we realize how little we are and how big the universe really is. We sent our frail bodies roaring aloft in cylinders of metal to protect us from the ferocious extremes of space. More than one astronaut remarked how beautiful the Earth looks from orbit, a planet designed by God for you and me. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer broadens our concept of God as he continues explaining what it was like back when God was alone. We are learning about the eternality and immensity of an all-powerful creator.
Have you ever realized that science sometimes brags about its ability to replace God? When you meet a scientist like that, why don't you tell him, you know, some afternoon when you have nothing to do, go into a laboratory and take nothing and make a molecule out of it. Just take nothing and make a molecule. One measly molecule. Science has never been able to take nothing and make something out of it. Now you imagine God when he was alone. There was no matter in the universe. But it says in Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spoke and he made stars that are hundreds of thousands and millions of times bigger than the earth. And it says in the first chapter of Genesis, God created the sun, the moon, and then it says, and he made the stars also, as if to say, oh yeah, by the way, just in case we forget, he just happened to make the stars also. Thousands of trillions of them. God is immense, absolutely immense. Thirdly, the intelligence of God. Theologians call it the omniscience of God, the fact that he knows everything. Do you realize that he knows the longitude and latitude of every single one of the atoms, the molecules that he has created? He knows their position in the universe, which is constantly changing. You have stars that are pulsating, expanding, and then shrinking, and he knows all that. Do you realize that when a star falls from the heavens, God does not have to calculate to see how fast it's falling? He never has to remeasure the number of drops of ocean in the Pacific after a rainstorm because water has been rearranged. He's got to check the total. He already knows the total. When the Bible says that the number of hair on your head is numbered, I mean, that's rather small potatoes, particularly for some of you as I look out here. I mean, that's nothing to God. He knows the number of cells that you have in your body. He knows the number of grains of sand that were on your shoes when you came into church today. And Jim Guidone probably is interested in that number. Our building superintendent. But God knows all these things. And he never learns anything. He never has to study a textbook. He never has some new thought that had never crossed his mind before. Has it ever dawned on you that nothing has ever dawned on God? Nothing. And you realize, of course, that when we speak of his intelligence, we are speaking about his wisdom. It says in Psalm 104, verse 24, in wisdom he created the world. Psalm 147, verse 5 says that his understanding is infinite. Do you know that you have billions of cells? I think something like 4 billion cells in your brain. And that each of these cells has as much activity in it as a city the size of Chicago or Tokyo. And all of that has to work with horrifying accuracy so that you are able to think and you're able to function. And most of the functions that our brain does are unconscious. We're not thinking of it. You know, I had to study the balance system because of some dizziness. I say study it. The doctors told me about it. Do you realize that your brain is constantly receiving all kinds of information to keep you balanced when you walk? You're receiving information from your shoulders, from your legs, from your muscles. All of this is constantly being programmed and reevaluated, and you're not even aware of it. God is a God of incredible intelligence and wisdom. Number 4, the personality of God. The personality of God. There's so much that could be said about this. When we speak of personality, we mean intelligence. Obviously, we mean intelligence, emotion, and will, and God has all of that. We've spoken of his intelligence. What about his emotion? Is he some being up there that is just absolutely impervious as to what is going on earth because he is cold and indifferent and he has no feeling to him? Oh, I'm glad that God isn't like that. You read the Old Testament and you find that God is a God of deep emotion. He becomes angry with his people. The Bible says that God became very angry, and even Jesus Christ became livid, the New Testament says. Anger of God. You find that God is also well pleased. We find that things can please him. God can be grieved. It says the Holy Spirit of God is grieved in our hearts because of sin. God has emotion. God has will. It says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. He is a personal God. You realize the implications, don't you? The implications for companionship. The fact that the Lord is with us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that isn't a computer that's talking. That's the omnipotent, omniscient, great, mighty, personal God who is speaking. And to a woman who had had a series of bad marriages, 5 to be exact, and now living with a 6th man without the benefit of marriage, Jesus could say to her, those that worship the Father worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. A personal God. Number 5, we have the consistency of God. What do I mean by consistency? His unchangeableness. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I am the Lord, I do not change. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 that the Lord created the earth and the sun and the stars, and someday they will all be folded up like a garment and they will be tucked away, but God remains the same and is unchanged. Do you realize that there is no attribute that God has that needs development? There's nothing that God is working on to improve himself. You realize, of course, that there is no attribute that God has that he never always had. God has not changed his mind about a single thing. I know you read the Bible, in some places it says, and the Lord changed his mind regarding what he was going to do to somebody. That is a human way of saying that somebody prayed and repented and God acted differently than he would have acted otherwise. But that doesn't mean that God didn't know that that person was going to change his mind, or that God was caught off guard and had to rethink a decision. God's never had to do that, not even once. You realize he has not changed his mind regarding homosexuality and adultery and all the other sins listed in the Old Testament? Sometimes we read the Old Testament and scholars tell us, you know, the God of the Old Testament is so angry against sin. He's killing 3,000 people and he's sending judgment, and there are plagues that kill 25,000 at a time. But oh, the God of the New Testament is so loving and so kind and so gracious, he wouldn't hurt a flea. Oh, wow, you have missed it by a mile. Maybe by a couple of light years. I want you to know that God doesn't change. He has not changed his opinion. He is not more lenient. He has not grown mellow with age. Of course, God has changed only in the sense that during this era of grace, he is deferring judgment for a little time, but in the end, God will judge with horrifying accuracy and clarity, because every thought that you have ever had is known to God, and there is nothing that is hid from him. One of the most sobering thoughts, I think, that has ever crossed my mind is this: the reminder that God did not choose the attributes that he has. He didn't choose them. He always had them. Do you realize how sobering that is? If God had been a being who was a sadist, who liked nothing but creating people and watching them suffer, there's nothing that we could have done about it. We couldn't have said, now, we don't like that kind of a God. Let's get us a new one that is more compatible with the way in which we feel and the way in which we think God should be. Because the attributes that God had from the beginning are the attributes that he had, period. He never chose them. He didn't decide to be loving. He just is loving, thankfully. He didn't choose to be compassionate. He is compassionate. And all of those attributes were a part of him from the beginning of time, and they consistently are with him today. I'm glad that in addition to justice, God is also compassionate and loving and kind and thoughtful. And I just read in my devotions today that throughout all of eternity, he wants to display his loving kindness and grace to his people. Boy, am I thankful for that. That's wonderful. Now, this brief description of God, which is altogether too unworthy of him. This brief description of this God reminds us that he made many decisions. But so far as we know, the most important decision that God made was the decision to create heaven and earth and beings who also would have personality. Once the Bible says, in the beginning God created, that signals something brand new. Can you imagine this? That God decided to create, even though everything that has happened in his universe was perfectly and accurately foreknown by him. And he chose to create anyway. He chose to create knowing that he was setting in motion a series of events that would cause children to be abused. He would set in motion a series of events that would eventually lead to wars and famines, with 50,000 people dying sometimes in a single day because of starvation. There would be a whole chain of events that would take place, and yet, evidently, God thought all that human suffering worth it for some ends that he wanted to accomplish, some of the ends that we hope to discuss in this special series of messages. What an awesome thought.
Well, my friend, it is a very awesome thought, isn't it? This is Pastor Lutzer. It is my belief, deeply held, that God created with specific intentions in mind. Yes, he knew about the fall. He knew that Lucifer would rebel. He knew that Adam was going to rebel. And yet he decided to create anyway, because God is up to something. Of course, at the end of the day, we can describe that as him displaying his own glory, but he does it, yes, even in the midst of human suffering, even in the midst of sin, and eventually his glory will be displayed both in heaven for those who are there as well as for those who are in hell. I know that that's not easy to accept, but we need to bow before the God of Scripture. I hope today that you take time to do that. Simply say, Father, I don't understand it, but I love you and I worship you.
That was Dr. Erwin Lutzer commenting on part two of his message, When God Was Alone. This message is the first in a series on What Is God Up To? Next time on Running to Win, the conclusion of this eye-opening talk on the enormity of the God we serve. We believe this eight-part series will help you understand God's overall plan for the human race. What Is God Up To? Can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win, Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.